I want to ask you to turn in the Scriptures with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We want to come to the end of that chapter, the last two verses. So Matthew 7, 28 and 29. Let us hear the Lord's word. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. I do trust the Lord's blessing upon it. And with that word opened and being read, let us again seek the Lord's presence briefly as we come to this portion this afternoon. Father in heaven, we come again into thy presence through this one that spoke so powerfully in Israel so long ago. We ask, Lord, in his name, in the precious sprinkled blood, that our hearts, we are ashamed to confess, Lord, we sang there in the 119th Psalm, if we could keep thy statutes and have respect to them, we would not have shame. And yet, Lord, we come to thee this afternoon with shame for our minds and our hearts, the desires and pursuits of our souls as well as our lives have fallen short of thy glory. And so, Lord, we are glad for that precious sprinkled blood that cleanseth us right here this afternoon from every sin. Lord, refresh us then with the presence of thy Son. May his Holy Spirit, as has been prayed today, be with us and give us, Lord, something, the experience of these that heard Christ in those days, being taken with his words. We pray in his name. Amen. I want to look with you today at this little portion about the impression that was made on the people by Jesus' sermon. You can see in the text there in verse 28, and when Jesus ended his sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The idea there is that they were struck out of self-possession. And perhaps you've been in sermons like that where the minister was so being used of the Lord that you weren't in conscious possession of your fact. They were being taken, they were being led by the minister, by the sermon, by the words that they were preaching. Christ, as he ended the sayings, the people were astonished. It's what happened perhaps during the sermon, but especially after the sermon. The impression that was left upon these people was that they were taking out of their own self-possession. They couldn't hardly believe, as one brother even said this afternoon in conversation. Remember that text where it says, no man spake like this man. No man spake like this man. I want us to look at two things with you about this astonishment of the people. The first thing is the foundation of it. Why were they astonished? What made them have this kind of impression, this kind of reaction to what Jesus was saying? I know that we're after lunch in the time of naps perhaps, so I want to try to be mindful of Eutychus and not have us fall asleep, so I'm going to try to shorten a little bit this sermon so we don't lose it all. So what is the foundation then of this astonishment? Well, I'm sure you're fairly familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, but if you turn back to chapter 5, we'll just hit a few things about the teaching of Christ, His authority in His doctrine or His teaching. Right there near the beginning, if you look at verse 11, it's one of the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Notice, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is one that had come to them saying, if you're persecuted not for God's sake, you might say, but for my sake, the preacher here, that is Christ, you will be blessed. Again, if we skip through the different times in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus contrasts Himself and His interpretation, which of course is right, with the Pharisees and scribes, "But I say unto you," we come to the end, just before where we read this afternoon a minute ago. And you remember, in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And you see the illustrations of that in the building on the sand and building on the rock as well. But when we read through that, do you notice the pronouns? Christ is the one deciding the fate of those that hear Him. "It's unto me they come," Christ says. And Christ says, "I will judge them. I will decide who enters into heaven." I say Christ impressed His audience with His personal, God-like, yea, it is God-like because He was God. He is God. Authority in the sermon itself, in His pronouncements throughout. And then when He draws the whole to the conclusion, His authority, His decision-making is final for every soul in the world. Christ preached as one having authority. Part of that word authority, and maybe the main thrust, you can go in different directions with it, but it has the idea of lacking a hindrance. Christ was not hindered in His preaching and His teaching. And they could feel it. Just give two ways in which His teaching showed itself without hindrance. And not only here, but throughout His whole ministry. The first one is He was not hindered by the fear of man. The fear of man. You might remember later in this book, chapter 22 of Matthew, the enemies of our Lord who seem to constantly find Him and pester Him, aggravate Him and try to trap Him. Of course, we're at it again. In chapter 22 and verse 16, the Pharisees were taking counsel here. So they sent some of their own disciples with Herodians, it says in verse 16, saying, "Master," notice what they say, "we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." And then they go on to ask him their question, to trap him. He wasn't calculating. "Well, you know, if I say this, the Pharisees will not like me. They'll cast me out. They'll give me bad publicity. Or the Herodians will talk to the leaders and have me executed." This is, even though this was a a flattering, you know, buttering them up to try to make them trip and fall. Yet this was a true testimony that he taught the way of God in truth. And he did not care for any man. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about you and me. He didn't care about man's opinion, their thought, what they were going to do to him or say against him in what he taught. He didn't regard them. He didn't fear man. And again, when he gave the answer, if you look down, if you still have it open there, verse 22, when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Again, when him giving that answer to them and avoiding it, they again were marveled at this man's wisdom and knowledge and truth. One other way we should mention is that he was not hindered in his teaching by an inconsistent life. An inconsistent life. If you turn over just a couple chapters, chapter 11, and we'll probably come back to this at the end of the sermon, but verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And notice, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, or unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christ is saying when we come to Him, we're learning of Him. We're coming to one who exemplifies the things He's going to give us. But if you look in Matthew 23, where He is condemning, really, and opposing the Pharisees and scribes. And if we look at verse 2, right on down through verse 7. So it begins this way when he's speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees. They sit in Moses' seat. And verse 3 says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, and all their works do to be seen of men. And he goes on to upbraid them rightly. But you see the difference. Christ says, come learn of me. I am meek. I am lowly of heart. I will give rest to your souls. He says, well, the Pharisees, when they sit in Moses' seat, in other words, when they're teaching the law, if they're doing it, saying the right thing, you need to obey that because it's God's word. But when they go out, they don't do what they tell you to do. Don't learn of them. Don't follow them. Christ was not hindered. They could see what Jesus preached is what he lived. They knew the Pharisees taught and laid these things. They didn't do it. That's why they're hypocrites. Brethren, you know, us preachers, we try to be like Christ. We're called to be like Christ. But you'll see faults. You'll see maybe a time and we hesitate to say the truth because we're afraid of this, that, or the other thing. You may see us, you know, preaching things to do, and we don't do them all perfectly. Hopefully not out of hypocrisy, but we are fallible. We're looking here at one who is without fault. Yes, the church is full of sinners. Save sinners in many cases. But if the church draws itself up and says, look at me, do what I say. Well, we should be able to say that to some degree. But really, what we're saying is look to Christ. Look to Christ. He's the perfect preacher. The perfect one who not only gives truth as the Pharisees testified, but lives it, did live it perfectly. Always the right response. Always the right courteousness. Always the right compassion. Always the right anger when he drove out the money changers, etc., etc., etc. What he taught, he preached. And when he preached, he taught. And he lived. And he lived. So he was not hindered in these respects. His authority was felt in the congregation here on the mount in this sermon. It says, and not as the scribes And we've seen a little bit of that already in Matthew 23. So I won't go over all that, but if you look back at that chapter, I should have asked you to hold your place there. John Gill says that their content was very trivial. So verse 16 of chapter 23, you know, that calls them blind guides, which say, "Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor." And he goes on to show the foolishness. They're fools and blind because whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And he goes on with the altar and things of that nature. And the remember, if you go on down a little bit farther, they tithe, verse 23, mint and anise and cumin. But what does he say? Well, they have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You swallow, or strain rather, at a gnat, verse 24, and swallow a camel. They clean the outside, but not the inside. What is Christ dealing with? Eternity. Eternity. These are dealing with these little things. You know, if you don't have this and that, the other thing in line, we can't accept you. You're not a good Christian. And Christ is saying, where's the weightier matters? Are you believing in Him whom the Father hath sent? Are you walking in love one to another? Are you doing justice and being fair? Etc. Remember, Christ was not a calculating man in His teaching. He taught the truth, the way of God without respect, and not as the scribes. The scribes are the other way. One example is in chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 24. They are, of course, again, trying to catch Him up. And they were asking Him, by what authority does Christ do all these things? And then, who gave you this authority? So 24, Jesus says, I ask also you one thing, which if you tell me, I will, and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And notice how they began to answer, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, He will say unto us, why did you not then believe Him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And He said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. There's a little bit of the contrast that the Spirit of God brings out, and not as the scribes, not in this pettiness, not in this calculatingness to try to be in with everyone. So if we can't do that, what we don't know, we're not going to say. We can't figure it out. Jesus taught them as one having authority. He preached unhindered. That's the foundation of this astonishment. So now we just want to have one more point. Number two, just notice the fullness of this impression. The fullness of this impression. The word astonished is in a form that, as we said, well, the meaning, you're being taken out of self-possession. But also, it's something that was done to them. They were passive. You could say they were being astonished. And that has a continual aspect. It continues on. So I say it's after the sermon. It wasn't just while He was speaking that all of a sudden they walk over, you know, to get something to eat and it all goes away. This is something that stayed with them. They were being astonished. They continued being astonished. It's all through His ministry. He won't turn it up, but Mark 11, 18, you can see again the Pharisees and those enemies were saying, well, what are we going to do? Because everyone is astonished at His teaching. look at one other passage in Acts with you. Remember when Paul was before some of these magistrates, Acts chapter 24, and verse 25. This is Felix. So it says in verse 25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" And before we say anything, if you turn over to chapter 26 in Acts and verse 28. And this is King Agrippa. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, 'Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.'" This is after Paul was reasoning with them out of the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. But you see, these men as well, they were almost persuaded. They were possessed. Paul was possessing them in his reasoning and his arguing, his preaching to them, really on the courtroom floor. And yet they couldn't quite come. They couldn't quite come. As far as we know, they're never converted. Spurgeon makes the point on this text here in Matthew that when it says the people were astonished at his doctrine, that's all it says. Other places we have, and many believed on him. Many were looking to him. Number of places, but not here. As many, the people were astonished. They were greatly affected. They were moved mightily at his teaching, at his preaching. Perhaps some were saved. We don't know. We hope there were that day. But it may be that many of them were like Felix and Agrippa. "Well, that's very powerful, Paul, but not today. Not today." Whitfield, you probably know, preached to Benjamin Franklin a number of times. My understanding is he even had access, free access to Benjamin Franklin's study. He could come in any time. Just open the door and come right in. And he, being a very learned man himself, knew the Bible and believed the Bible like we would believe as far as savingly. But he even said to Whitfield one time, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And he was moved greatly under Whitfield's preaching, not just his personal conversations. So much so that he went to one where he knew Whitfield was going to be asking for money for the orphanage down in Georgia. And so he said, "Well, I'm not going to give anything to this man. I mean, I don't, you know, I'm not religious. I'm just going to go hear him, curious, you know." But he had coppers, and he had silver, and he had gold in his pocket. And he said, "Well, I'll give him a few coppers." He kept preaching and appealing. He ended up giving all the silver and all everything out of his pockets, emptying them all out into the thing. He was greatly moved, but you see, he could never, all he could say to Whitfield later personally was, "Almost, almost." "Persuadest thou me to be a Christian?" Let me just say, to have some ministers with us today besides myself, Spurgeon also makes the valid point that we as Christ's servants may only sometimes astonish people. It may not move them past that, because the servant is not above his master. But how about yourself today, though? Has Christ moved you in some way? Maybe a certain sermon, a certain book you've read, or something like that, or a passage in the Bible has moved your soul. And maybe it continued. You've thought upon it and you've meditated. It's gone on in your mind, your soul, for maybe many years, days, or whatever. Would you move beyond just being astonished, being taken possession by that text or by that sermon, and at some point it leaving you, into the relationship that Christ says we must have if we would not be turned away in the last day of saving faith in Him. I'd invite you to turn back with me to Matthew 11. Because it is the very one that astonished these folk. That is the only one that can help us today. Matthew 11, the end again there, verse 25. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." Christ is claiming here rightly all sovereign power over the salvation of us mortals. If we would know God, we must know the Son. We must know the Son. And He must be pleased to reveal Himself to us. But what does He say at the end of that prayer? Amen. And then the chapter ends. But no. He tells us what? Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Maybe you are in that condition. You're laboring with not being able to get past just the religiosity, just a family religion or a church tradition. Trusting, hoping that maybe someday you'll know better. Maybe, you know, all this that your parents or your uncles or aunts or whoever your pastor says is true. And maybe it'll be real to you someday. But you're torn up about it because you don't know what to do with it. Should I leave and go in the world? Should I stay? Maybe you're a parent. You've been in all your life. An older person. Is it more than just coming to the Lord's house and having a possession, a feeling, a movement? But you've never really come to Christ. You've never really seen that your own goodness, your righteousnesses, the best you do, the nice you are to your family members, your workmates, your neighbors, whatever. All the times you've attended church, maybe you've never missed a service. I don't know. All the money you've put in the offering plate. The sacraments you've been. Maybe been baptized and partake of the Lord's Supper. That's all. That's all. It's not your heart and your soul. It's not Christ is all in all to me. You cannot say. Now, He's fine. But there's other things that really fulfill me. I do that in its place. But it's not all Him. You need more than that. Do you desire to want to know Him? But you don't even feel like you have enough of a desire. It's weak. Brother, whatever you're laboring with, whatever you're weary with, Jesus says, come unto me. The devil will say, don't come yet. Learn a little more. Try to feel a little bit more. Try to work up some faith. Try to get a little better track record in your life. Try to reform this or adjust that in your mind or life a little bit more. Leave off a sinful habit. Pick up a good habit. And Christ just says, come. Just come. As you are. With all your labors, with all your weariness, with all your sins, with all perhaps the hypocrisy. What does He say? I will reprimand you. No. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. As you are. As you are. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Have you come to Christ? Come to Him today. Don't wait. If you wait, of course, it could be too late. Christ says He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Have more. Make sure you have more. Coming to the Lord's table next week, you have more than just a form, just the formality of coming. But you know that Christ, whom the elements bespeak of His broken body and His shed blood, that you can fellowship with Him on that doctrine, on that cross, on that work, in your own soul. You can rejoice. And though you were a lost sheep, a hell-deserving sheep, Christ died for you. Come unto Me, Christ says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that these words from the Holy Spirit, after the voice of man has ceased, may be taken up by the same Spirit and written large upon all of our hearts. Lord, everything that we need, Christ has. He says, come, come. Even we, Lord, who believe, how we need to come unto that Savior. If we still are weary with our sins that remain, we still labor with them and with the duties and the doctrines that He has given us. Oh, how we would be furthered in grace, in joy, in glory. Lord, direct all of our minds to Jesus tonight. May we not stay back, but may we be enabled to come unto Him. Do all for Thy Son's sake, we pray. Amen.